Diocese of Churches for the Sake of Others is pleased to present the C4SO podcast, a place to celebrate the voices and values of C4SO. C4SO is a national diocese of the Anglican Church in North America, led by Bishop Todd Hunter. You can learn more about us at c4so.org.
Hey, everybody, it's the C4SO podcast. I'm your host, Ben Sternke, and today we are going to be focusing on one of the questions from Bishop Todd's Remissioned Church Initiative for this year, which we talked about on our last episode with Bishop Todd. In 2022, our mission field has changed from just a few years ago. Everything's changing very quickly, and it seems like it's going to continue to change very quickly with the landscape of COVID, politics, sexuality and gender norms, social justice issues, etc. What does it look like in the midst of all this to pursue faithful, effective, contextualized kingdom ministry in this time? So this series is us asking C4SO leaders how they are returning to the basics in 2022, how they are exegeting their mission fields and raising up leaders and engaging their communities in conversations about faith and more. So our guest on today's episode is the Reverend Aaron Buttery, who leads C4SO's Next Gen Leadership Team and serves as the Director of Student Ministry for Next Generation Leadership in the ACNA, as well as some other things, Aaron, I'm assuming. Aaron, welcome back to the C4SO podcast.
Hey, Ben, it's fun to hang out with you guys today.
Yes. Anything else you want to let us know about you before we dive in?
You know, since it's the middle of winter, right now I'm looking out my window and it's snowing and our wood-burning stove is going, and it's just a really good moment and kind of season for us to imagine like what's coming next, right? Like winter is this really helpful fallow season where we get to imagine how life might burst forth. And so the snow and a wood burning stove, at least that's where I'm at right now.
Yeah.
It kind of helps me get into that imaginative forward looking place.
I love that. If I didn't know any better, I would say that you're in a log cabin, you know, maybe like skinning your own animals that you just shot for dinner.
No.
But anyway, maybe not quite that far. Hey. So
not quite that far, but okay, we do chop our own wood.
Okay. Yeah. Well, there you go. Yeah.
There you go.
You're getting there. All right. Well, Aaron, here's the question that we're going to be thinking about today. Since engineering from the mission field backward, not from the tradition out, is a foundational value of C4SO, how has your mission field changed in the last 2 years, and how are you resetting ministry priorities and practices to address that change? So maybe we can just start with this. Like, what changes in your work with young people, Next Gen Ministry, what changes have you seen among the younger generation these past 2 years?
Yeah, absolutely, Ben. There's been a lot of changes in our ministry with young people. I mean, I think this is one of the key aspects in the life of our church and our diocese is, how do we understand next generation ministry to be the ministry of the whole church, and not just one particular person, not just one particular volunteer or staff person? That shift in our mindset and our culture has to come from our understanding of those things that have changed in our lives over the last 2 years. With so many young people now in an increasingly scattered position and posture, if we try to connect with them, with the gospel of Christ through one person or one volunteer or one ministry area, we're really missing. And so that's one thing I want to really make sure we keep in mind, that ministry with the next generation is the whole church. It's rector, it's all the way down to the person that's sitting next to a young person in the pew. That comprehensiveness of ministry posture is a reflection, it's a necessary reflection of some of the changes that we've seen in the pandemic in these last 2 years. The other thing that I want to throw out there that I think is unique for the next generation in this, and in particular in Bishop Todd's question, of how are we remissioning because of the changes of the last 2 years. Generation Z, that population that is primarily right now in the student ministry world, they're stepping into this not as a changed reality, but as the one they've grown up in. So their cultural identity, their generational identity, is what has been being formed in the last 2 years, rather than something that they're having to primarily navigate against or like reflecting on life pre-pandemic. So a lot of the changes that we might talk about today, Ben, it's not so much changes for that generation. It's what they grew into during the last 2 years while we have been wrestling with changes. And that generation dynamic is I think, really important. I can very easily project my experience of change in the last 2 years inappropriately onto a generation that didn't experience it primarily as change, but experienced it primarily as the place of what they were growing into. And those postures are really different and can lead to different places missionally and relationally.
Yeah. So if I hear you right, I think one of the changes you're articulating is that there's a different, we have to keep in mind that, you know, for us as adults who've lived, you know, most of our lives without to have to, having to worry about pandemics, that's actually a very different place to be in than the young people who, you know, a significantly higher percentage of their life has been during a pandemic. And it's affected them in many of the same ways that's affected us, but it's affected them in different ways because of their unique position of kind of growing up in this.
Yeah, absolutely. It's they've still had to deal with the fact that pandemic life or some of our political life or our economic life as a whole kind of nation or society. They've had to manage those changes, but they weren't changes that were so disruptive or disorienting because, frankly, the life of an adolescent is inherently disorienting. Everything is happening as change. And so a lot of the things that we note about Generation Z, about working with the next generation, it's not only because of the pandemic. It is also because they are in that primary liminal space of life.
So if some of those things have been the ways that things have changed, what have you seen, if that's how the culture has changed or kind of the situation has changed, how has this affected, how have you seen this affect Next Gen ministry, both, you know, your own ministry, but also as you talk with other leaders who work with young people, like how has this affected ministry? What kinds of things are perhaps no longer effective? What kinds of things are becoming more and more important? I don't know if you can comment on either of those questions.
Yeah, absolutely. There are some real practical things that we can talk about now. And then maybe in a minute, we'll get to some of the underlying realities that we need to be aware of so that we can contextualize practical things. But like in preparation for this, I talked to my friend Dave McCoon in Trinity and Ryder Mills over at Christ Church Overland Park. These guys are brilliant, by the way. And so there are a couple of things that the three of us have recognized as patterns or perhaps new best practices to step into. So one of these really practical things to be aware of is that young people are increasingly scattered. Dave McCoon wrote about it when he was talking with me that they're actually in a huddled posture, kind of like the apostles in early part of the book of Acts. They're huddled in small spaces. They're scattered out there, and they're just in these little spaces. We have to be mindful that our next-gen people are dispersed.
Okay. And say more about what you mean by that. What's different in terms of they're just like fewer times where they're gathering in person? Is that what you mean by scattered?
That's like one way to look at it, but they're dispersed and they don't necessarily have the same impulse or need to come back into large settings. Okay. And so, for instance, the practical ministry outcome of that when Ryder and I were talking, is that it's important for us as we connect with the next generation to think about offering small gatherings, particular gatherings. So it's not, I don't know, Ben, if you went to youth group growing up, I did. And it seemed like the youth group goal was as many kids in one room as possible.
Right.
That, and that was the goal.
Music should be loud.
Yes.
And everybody should be an extrovert.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. And that's why I didn't like it then. But but more than that, that just doesn't work now from a both a shift in our culture over the last 2 years, but also a shift in the generational dynamic. They don't have, there's not that same need for the large. There is a real need to go small and to say, when I'm going small, that small has to matter. Like it has to be something that is meaningful. I have seen, I mean, I've been doing student ministry for 23 years now. I get fewer and fewer requests from my eighth graders to play a game. Like that's just one like a practical kind of anecdotal piece. Yeah. Like they're not asking to play large group games. They're saying, can we hang out and play play a small game, but also can we just hang out with like four or five people? It doesn't have to be a Bible study. And so that would be the second piece to be mindful of really practically for engaging in the next generation is to keep an experimental mindset. So many ministry areas, not just student ministry, not just next gen ministry, but most ministry areas develop programmatic mindsets without even thinking about it. We get married to a program, even good programs, and we lose the experimental edge. And so there's lots of ways to do that. One, to offer classes that are like short runs, like we're going to do a 3-week class on this. That forces us into this ongoing learning mentality that we're learning alongside our young people about what they might need. To offer something and to say, we're going to do this once and we're not going to promise to do it twice. We're going to come back and we're going to learn. So keeping that experimental mindset. And then the third practical thing, like just in the way that we need to shape our ministry from the mission field first, has to really do about a young person's primary relationships. And the young person's primary relationships that influence their life are their parents and their immediate peer group. And so what are we doing in the church to strengthen the relationship between parent and child and to resource those parents to be effective, like kingdom agents in that child's relational life? Not just like, I don't need good parents. I need kingdom-oriented moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas. Like, that's what we need. We're not looking for good. We're looking for kingdom. And for parents to adopt that posture, how are we as the whole church and how are next-gen ministries in particular helping parents see that they're the primary influencers in their young person's life? And they need to be influencing the direction of the kingdom. That's the mission field. That's where we need to be working. I want to talk about the peer group here in a minute, because there's something unique to that. But go ahead, Ben.
Yeah, I mean, go ahead. Yeah, if there's something you want to chat about with the peer group, yeah, let us know.
Yeah, so I think, and this will fall in the realm of if we're gonna orient our work from the mission field backwards, we're gonna engineer our work from the mission field backwards. You have to know your mission field, right? You said exegeting your culture in the introduction. We've got to exegete this generation. One of the key markers of Gen Z, and you see shades of it in our millennials, but a key marker for Gen Z is their paradigms of authority. Authority for the next generation flows in their immediate peer group, their micro community. Authority is not found in one person who is primarily charismatic or decisive. It happens in a small group of peers, of friends, who, it's crazy, they use the word we all the time. Mm-hmm. We do this, we do this, we do this. Whereas mm-hmm. even just 5-10 years ago, the primary use in a student ministry would be I. And so young people are orienting themselves around the idea of authority for what happens in their immediate peer group. And so connecting, you know, there's this practice in the Christian world of trying to do one-on-one discipleship. Mm-hmm. And one-on-one is really good. There's some really amazing things that can happen in that. But connecting the gospel to the life of the next generation has to be 1-3, 1-5, 1-7. It's not usually going to be 1-1 in its most generative, current cultural context manner. It's going to be, how do we connect with that immediate peer group? So authority flows out of peer group, and then authority also flows out of action or activism. The next generation is really looking and will follow and will significantly invest in, but both their time, their intellect, and their money, those clear actions that are intended for the good of the whole, mm-hmm. or that express the good of the whole to a particular community or person. So authority for the next generation is those micro communities, their immediate peer groups, mm-hmm. and then action or activism.
Yeah.
And for us to engage the next generation, that awareness of our mission field,
yeah,
that has to matter.
Yeah. So I hear you articulating then because of that shift, there maybe in our ministries needs to be a shift from one-on-one discipleship only to more of a group dynamic for discipleship. Which I will point out, I'm a big fan of this personally, and I will point out this is how Jesus primarily did it, right? He did lots of evangelism one-on-one, but his discipleship was in groups, right?
Yes.
Like, they were all close enough to hear James and John try to get the right in their left hand and get mad about it. And
yes.
And then Jesus brought them all together and said, yes. Hey, we're going to have a chat about what leadership looks like in the kingdom. So that shift, maybe to go to a more group-oriented discipleship model. And then the other shift I heard you articulate was a shift maybe from our discipleship being so rooted in teaching and content and knowledge and needing to shift into our discipleship being rooted in action. Not that we ditch one-on-one, not that we ditch content and knowledge and teaching, right? But that there has to be some way of acting together
absolutely.
On something for this to be compelling.
Yes, absolutely. On both points, right? Mm. Like the ministry of Jesus, that guy had very few weekly one-on-one meetings.
Right.
You know?
Well, they were unplanned and they were with people like Nicodemus and the woman at the well.
Right. Yeah. Or they were like a... yeah, exactly. Or they were it was a particular need that could only be met in a one-on-one setting. And then we didn't stay there.
Yeah.
That seems to matter. And it matters for us now from that biblical, like mm-hmm. Jesus perspective, but it also matters generationally and culturally. Our young people need to be connected to the gospel in their community, which mm-hmm. is usually going to be a network of 3 to 8 kids. So that matters huge. Now there's a real good place for the one-on-one. I'm not saying to ditch that, but we've got to have an imagination for the way Jesus did this.
Sure.
The second thing in that that idea about activism. I mean, Ben, when you were in school, high school, imagine your chemistry class. Which part did you like better, the lecture or the lab? It was always the lab.
Yeah, chemistry's fun. Yeah.
Yeah, it was always the lab. Mm-hmm. We always learn more. We always engage more. We always put more of ourselves into a place that we can participate actively. Mm-hmm. The same would be for us as in the shift. We can't leave content and teaching, but our mm-hmm. content and teaching might need to be increasingly connected to laboratory thinking or to active thinking or to say, more at a larger scale from a justice perspective, what is the justice we're involved in that we can invite young people into that will give them that space to experience the kingdom of God at work? Mm-hmm. That place really matters and how we do that.
Yeah.
There's lots of simple ways to do it too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 I think that, you see Jesus do this as well, right? Where he involves his disciples in what he's been doing. And he sends out the 72 to do the exact same things that he's been doing. And the disciples end up, they're not just Jesus' helpers. They're not just they're not just setting up chairs. They are doing the works that he has been doing, as he said in the Gospel of John. So,
yeah, absolutely. And that's really rooted in, like, I love this idea of engineering from the mission field backwards. Mm-hmm. It seems really connected to the way in which the Trinity has worked, even in the incarnation. And it's the way, like you've been talking about already, like we can see Jesus doing these various activities. We have to engineer from the mission field back in the student ministry. And that means connecting to their smaller communities, resourcing and connecting to their parents. It's always going to come back to building those relational places, right? Mm. And this is one of those things. I just want to encourage our listeners, as we talk about the things that need to change, there are a couple of things that remain steady. First, like the ongoing ministry of Jesus, just like we've been talking about. How can we join that? The second thing that remains steady is that the key to student ministry is still being relationally engaged with a young person as they process their belonging, identity, and purpose. And to know that that process is not linear, but cyclical. It's an ongoing process. Dave McCoon at Trinity said it like this: the mission is maintaining meaningful kingdom relationships with our students. And that's what we need to do. So even as we look at Generation Z, even as we think about all the changes that have taken place in the last 2 years, that piece remains the same.
Yes. Yep. Yeah, that's good. That's helpful maybe for those of us who might be, getting a little freaked out by all this change talk, but it's important. Right. I appreciate Bishop Todd's question to us.
Yeah.
This has been really helpful. What maybe a way to start to land the plane here. Have a unique kind of place. There's a place in your heart for Gen Z. And I know that you, you think that they have a unique place in sort of our world today. So I'd love to hear more about that. What, in your view, what is the unique place of this younger generation that, a lot of times gets called Gen Z in our post-Christendom pandemic, politically charged culture?
I do love the next generation. It's so cool. and not just Gen Z, but like even the one after that. Mm-hmm. One of the things that's really cool right now that we can capture an imagination for, I think, is that as we, and Ryder Mills talks about this, and he does some really good thinking about it, is that as we're building relationship with Gen Z right now, it's not about only what the Holy Spirit is doing in them now. It's about what our relationship is going to be like with them in 15 years when they're adults. Mm-hmm. Right. And that's going to be really crucial. And that means for us today that if we don't find ourselves in places where we can listen to what they have to say, that we're not going to have a trusting relationship with them in 15 years. They're not going to trust us to listen to them. It means that if we don't have like the spiritual and discerning strength to observe what's happening in the life of the young person, to witness the Holy Spirit at work there and to honor that and follow it, like to actually follow what the Holy Spirit is doing in the life of a 12-year-old, why would we expect them to trust us to do that when they're 22 or 32 or 42 or 50?
Yeah, yeah.
And so what it means is that our postures now and our actions now have to reflect what our postures and actions will be, because this generation has something to speak into the places of power and to the places that they're not even able to get into yet. Mm-hmm. We can see this in our political discourse. The younger generations have been increasingly involved at every political level in the last three different big election cycles. Yeah. Their involvement continues to increase. And I am convinced it's because there is something we need to learn from them. Hmm. We need to follow them into. This next generation is the most cross-culturally connected, the most ethnically connected, the most economically connected, the most connected despite differences. Mm-hmm. And if there's something that our generation and the generations on either side of us, Ben, need, it's how do we live in community with those who are of difference? Mm-hmm. And there's something that Gen Z has to teach us about that, because they have to do that in their schools and their athletic teams and their extracurriculars. Mm-hmm. There's something there for us to follow. And if we follow it now, that will generate good and kingdom things. It will also promote the possibility of future good and kingdom things.
Hmm. All right. Well, this has been great.
Yeah,
I appreciate hanging out and hearing your reflections and answers to these questions. I also appreciate the fact that you kind of have been touching base with various other folks in our diocese and beyond to try to bring in some of those voices and perspectives as well. And so that's been really helpful. We're going to end here with two questions that we're asking everyone on the C4SO podcast this year. We thought this would be a fun little experiment. We're just going to ask every single one of our guests these two questions. First, what's a book, movie, or TV show that you have appreciated recently?
A book, movie, or TV show? One book I read, a friend, this is just totally random. It was like a candy book. Do you ever read candy books? A candy book I had was Devil in the White City by John Larson.
What is
a candy
book?
Is something like that you have just for fun. There's no actual.
Oh, okay. Yeah, yeah. Sure.
You know what I mean? But Devil in the White City is really good. It looks at the intersection of culture. And the exhibition in Chicago, along with what was happening in that city.
Oh, I think I heard about this book. Yeah.
It's quite good.
In like the early 1900s, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Wasn't that?
Yeah, it was. The other book that I read, I read this one during Advent, called Father Elijah and Apocalypse. Mm-hmm. By Michael O'Brien. That was really good. Mm-hmm. And then every Christmas season, every time we have that little 12-day season, mm-hmm. On the Incarnation by Athanasius.
Oh, that's a good practice.
So yeah, that one's not a candy book.
No.
That's the antithesis of a candy book.
Yeah. That's
a hearty meal. You asked for one. I gave you three.
That's all right. That's okay. Thank you. Second question, how can we pray for you?
Man, I am experiencing really just the weight of how disruptive harm can be. And the way different places and organizations can operate and be kind of blind to the harm that they're curating and cultivating. And that's been, we have a practice here where we ask in our teams just the really simple question of how is your soul, and the weight of some of the struggle and pain and harm and then the way that's been dealt with, man, that has been weighing my soul, like putting me into postures of like lament and travailing prayer.
Okay.
That's very mm-hmm. different than what we were just talking about.
But yeah.
The way in which places and people and power can lengthen pain and suffering and then expand it.
Yeah.
You could pray for me on that to put it more in my ministry area. Young people pay attention to what we do.
Yeah. Especially in those situations, right?
Yes. And it's something that all of us have to be able to connect around. Mm-hmm. Actually, what we're seeing over there, that is not the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And let's encourage and provoke one another back to that place of the kingdom of God. And to pray that the Spirit would do that work of transformation.
Yeah. Okay. Well, I appreciate you sharing that, Aaron. It occurs to me that it's faithful for us to enter into those places of lament and travail when something is harmful, when something terrible is happening. It should feel terrible. It's good that it feels terrible in a sense, because we know we're seeing things for what they are and responding appropriately instead of, you know, dissociating or denying or ignoring. So,
right.
Thank you for sharing that, and thank you for joining us and sharing your experience with us and some of the perspectives and the wisdom that you and other ministers among the next generation have for us. Really appreciate it, Aaron. Thanks.
Ben, thank you. Glad to do it.
Listeners, we'll be doing more of these kinds of podcasts in the future with different diocesan leaders offering reflections on each of the questions that Bishop Todd has asked us to consider. So watch for those coming up over the next coming months. We'll see you all next time.
Thanks again for listening to this episode of the C4SO podcast. We hope you enjoyed our conversation. Email us your thoughts and suggestions at connect@c4so.org.